So welcome to Parashat Nitzavim. Thank you for agreeing to learn together today. I feel like the Chagim, the High Holies, are upon us. And if ever there was a Parashah that will herald in these Yamim Noraim, these upcoming days of awe, I believe it's Parashat Nitzavim. I would like today to dedicate our learning for my darling friend, Lynn Bressler. You should know that it's not me who's bringing you this Torah on Zoom. It's Lynn. She's allowing you into the room. She's taking from her own time and concentration to man the Zoom calls. It does not go unappreciated, and I personally would like to thank her and just let you all know that she's the one who is really not behind the scenes. She's literally at the forefront of bringing this to us. With that, let's open first to Parashat Nitzavim. It's in chapter 29, verse 9 in the book of Devarim. I will read the first pasuk. It will sound a little bit long, but there is a very clear purpose for it to be structured this way, I believe. It starts with Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulechem Lifnei Hashem Elohechem Rashechem Shivtechem Ziknechem Veshotrechem Kol Ish Yisrael. Loosely translated, it might sound as we are gathered here today. It might sound like an introductory pasuk that is stating the obvious. You are standing here today, all of you, before God, your heads, your chieftains, your elders, your tribal leaders, every person of Yisrael. And that would be the end of that. Except, of course, there's no such thing as a drum roll in Torah. We don't just herald in a perashah with an introduction that is meaningless. Even the first word, Atem, we might think is extraneous. We could have just said, Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. You are all standing here today, the Atem. And if you don't mind, the Hayom, the two words that are flanking the name of the Perashah, Nitzavim, which we will discuss in a minute, those two words are beckoning every one of us to jump into this verse and into the message that this week's Perashah has. It's a message for Atem, since we don't need the Atem to be referring to the plurality of the people at the time that Moshe was addressing this. So it has to really be speaking to Atem, to all of us reading it in the present day. And to confirm that notion, we have the word Hayom. Whenever you see the word Hayom, you know that it means today, on the day that we are reading it, present time. So fasten your seatbelts, because this pasuk was written for us. This message was written for us. And the message is going to be one that is covenantal, that God has promised the land to us. And just to, in case we weren't 100% sure, I should say this. The word Hayom is going to appear at least 6 times in these few Pesukim, maybe 10 Pesukim, which is a lot. But just so we really sense the importance of what's being said, is the covenant that Moshe is saying that God made with the people who are now at the cusp of the desert, about to enter Eretz Yisrael, in case you thought for a second that this was an age-old, antiquated brit, just look at verse 14. Ki et asher yeshno po imanu. I am speaking to those of us who are here with us today. Omed Hayom, to those of you who are physically standing here today, please notice he said Omed and not Nitzav. Those of you who are standing here today, Lifnei Hashem, Eloheinu, in front of God. And then he said, Ve'et asher enenu po imanu hayom. We, the reader, reading this, it's as if Moshe is tapping us on the shoulder and saying, hey, you too, I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking about you. This concerns you. You, asher enenu po imanu hayom. The one who isn't physically here with us today. Now he could be speaking to, and what's so beautiful about that, who's not here with us today at the time that Moshe is speaking? He could be referring to the past, because let's not forget that at this point, the 40 years are coming to a close and not everybody made it out of the desert. Many people, enenu po imanu hayom, are no longer with us. How about the people who we lost in the furnaces of Egypt? How about them? How about the people who laid the groundwork and the foundation for us, the Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakovs, who this promise and this brit had been made with in verse 12? How about them? Just because those generations are no longer with us, it doesn't mean that we're not bringing them with us into the present day, because the ones who enenu po imanu hayom are us as well. So this is a very major parasha, and I believe it's perfectly timed and placed for the time period that we are in. We are in the month of Elul, and we are about to come and stand before God. And when Moshe says, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, when he uses these words, I don't know at what point to keep pulling more words in, because every piece works together like a symphony. I want to just add the word Kulechem. It's speaking about everybody. This is not exclusive to the generation that's entering Eretz Yisrael. It's that we already established. It's not exclusive to just the Kohanut or to just certain sects or to just the heads of the tribes. It's every single person. So this instruction is for every person. And I'm gonna say that the instruction is embedded in the introduction. Because when Moshe says, Atem Nitzavim, when he uses this word, I know I say this, but I can't help it. Really, really, this is one of my favorite words. It has to be. Because the word Nitzavim means way more than we are gathered, or the English might say, you are standing today. You're not standing today. Because later on, we're going to see the word in verse 14, Omed. Omed would be to have an upright physical stance. Nitzav means something completely different. I don't have one English word. I probably need 20 to describe what the word Nitzav means. But those of you who have been together with me reading from Bereshit through Devarim will know that when we encounter this word Nitzav, it means something way more than you are standing here today. On the simplest level, he's saying,
Vivian?
Yes.
It's like a Hineni.
I love you. Who just said that?
Me, Zella.
Hi, Zella. It is, it's a call to action like Hineni. I think that's beautiful. I'd like to add to it. And I'd like to say that rather than stating the obvious that you are all standing here today, he's telling those exact people, and again, of course, he's speaking to us as well, but he's saying, do you recognize that you're still standing? It's not that you're physically not sitting. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I want to express the magnitude that after everything that you, let's talk about this immediate generation of the desert, the fact that you're not buried in the sand, that's in and of itself, atem nitzavim hayom. It's a remarkable reality that you just made it through the desert. But you didn't just make it through the desert. You made it through the hell because some of you were actually alive for the inferno that was Mitzrayim. And for you, I say too, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, you are standing here. The fact that you exist is in and of itself miraculous. Atem nitzavim hayom for us today, in on a global sense, is saying about the Jewish people. Reading this today, we've been through our own inquisitions, we've been through our own holocausts, we've been to hell. But guess what, says the Torah. When you open chapter 29 in Devarim, don't forget for one second that yes, you did go through tremendous, tremendous atrocities and tragedies, but atem nitzavim hayom. The fact that you're still standing means that now you have a job. And you know what he's telling them? Not saying you're standing today. He's saying you survived. Therefore, you all must be, it's a charge. It's not stating the obvious. He's saying you must be a people who are nitzavim. I didn't describe the word in English for those of you saying, what the heck is nitzavim? I'm going to need a couple of minutes or more to get to that. But I want to impress upon you to say this as well. Whatever it is that nitzavim means, every single one of us is charged with this. So let's address it. What does Nitzavim exactly, scientifically, scholarly mean? What does this word Nitzavim, Moshe is saying something, and again, when words are used in Torah like this, they're very deliberate. We said that the Torah doesn't waste words, but we should be aware that when he chose to record this word, put it in black ink on white parchment, the idea was that the person hearing or reading it would say, Nitzavim? I understand. Because back in the day when they didn't have a codex or a million chumashim in print, people used to speak. You know, they say the father would walk to the field with his son and he would say, Ashrei yoshvei v'techa. And his son would answer, Od yehalelu chasela. There was no iPhones, no iPods, no music, none of that stuff. What filled their time were pesukim, so everybody was super well-versed. Every one of those people would have won the Chidon Tanakh. There would be no Chidon because everybody knew every pasuk and they knew it by heart. So when they got to this point where they said, Atem nitzavim hayom kulechem, right away, what went off in their head is what we're going to take an hour to do. They would process in 3 minutes. So let's go through the process. It may take us longer, but I think it's an endeavor worth exploring. And of course, if you know me, you're probably there already. If you have a concordancia, then you beat me to the page. If I want to know what Moshe is really telling the people, I need to know what Nitzavim means. And if I want to know what that means, I need to go to the place it first appears. Because this word was created for this purpose. So for those of you with Chumashim, please turn to page in the blue, in these blue Chumashim, in the stone edition, It's in chapter 18, verse 1, page 78. Excuse me, in the Stone Edition, it's 78. For everybody else, it's in chapter 18, verse 1. I'm all the way back in the book of Bereshit. And the reason that I took you here is because something that took place thousands of years ago with Avraham Avinu is still alive and well and being referenced in the desert as we enter the land of Israel. And I just should say one more thing. Yes, entering the land of Israel, that's the physical cusp that we're on at this point, but there's also a spiritual place that we're about to enter. And we are all nitzavim. Every one of us is all going to enter this place and this space. They call teshuvah. Erica Brown wrote a beautiful book. I'm trying to remember the name of it. Something about return. Maybe it was called Return or something with that name in it. And she quoted that teshuvah is a space. Teshuvah is a sanctuary. It's a place that we can enter. So with this in mind that we are nitzavim, we're standing at the cusp, literally, of Kodesh HaKodashim, of the place where the Kohen Gadol would enter in order to atone for the people. And now we have to enter our own Kodesh Kodashim, so to speak. We are about to enter a place where we're going to commune with God. A place where we're going to literally speak from our heart straight to God. And so if we're standing at this place, Moshe wants to make sure he's calling this act Nitzavim. So let's go into chapter 18. It's the beginning of Parashat Vayera. You'll notice right away how generous the text is to us because it's going to introduce this word for us, this Nitzavim word, our exact word for today, Vayera Elav Hashem, God appeared to him in Elonim Amre, Vehu, and he is sitting, Yoshev Petach HaOhel, he's sitting by the opening of the tent, Kechom Hayom. For me, this can't be any more perfect, because where is the place and the space that this person is. He's at the entrance of the tent. We too are going to be Nitzavim Petach HaOhel. This time of year, we are like this. We're at the entrance of the Ohel, of the tent of meeting, of the place, of the space that we can enter, be our truest selves, and be able to communicate with Hashem. What I left out here is who is the person who's sitting at the entrance of his tent. I have no idea until verse 6. I go for 5 verses clueless. Of course, we're not clueless because if we turn back the page, I drop the pin, chapter 18. Hopefully, during my small talk, you decided to peruse the Pesukim and say, oh yeah, it's talking about Avraham Avinu. And it's talking about Avraham right after he did his Brit Milah. So some of us might be aware, except that the Torah goes out of its way to keep him anonymous. It says, Vayera Elav, Vehu Yoshev. Who's this person? Just tell me, it's so much easier. But of course, we know where the Torah does not mention a person's name. It's an invitation for us to insert our own name. And it's saying, every one of you can have God appear to you if you just do what? If you just sit at the entrance of the opening of the tent. What does that even mean? Do we see, do we picture ourselves? It's very hard. You're going to hear a lot of classes and hopefully go to a lot of lessons where you're going to hear that, you know, Teshuvah is knocking at the door and it's a time for an awakening. And it is. But the Torah is giving it to us in black and white because it's going to say that if you want God to appear to you, then you need to be at the opening. And when we say at the opening of the tent, I mean it proverbially, but I also mean we need to be open to it. And the next verse is going to have the word that we were looking for, Vayisa Einav. We also have to lift up our eyes. What does that mean? Esa Einai El Heharim. What does that mean to look up? We've done this on many different occasions, but we always have a choice. Do we want to look up or do we want to look down? And most simply said, when we look up, we look up to things that are greater and beyond us. We're looking up to the supernatural, to the expanse. When we look down, we're looking at the physical. We're looking at the gravity, at the magnetic field that is grounding us. Well, if you're gonna vayisa enav, if you're gonna lift up your eyes, you're gonna see vehine, behold. Behold doesn't just mean that, it means that God is now inserting himself in this story. Vehine, shelosha anashim, three men, nitzavim alav, are doing this thing. There's that word again, nitzavim. I don't know what to tell you. I can't tell you what it means until we see it in its context here. All I know is that there's a man sitting at his tent. He chooses to look up, and three men are doing what? The nitzavim alav. They're standing above him. Doesn't work because it's not this, not the word omdim. They're doing something. And for us to understand what nitzavim means, we have to understand what are these three men doing. And let's just finish the pasuk. He sees them. He runs to greet them, which is again for us the understanding that it's. I'll give you an American version. You know, when opportunity knocks, answer the door. He sees these men, and for them, they are his opportunity. And he runs to greet them from where? From the entrance of his tent. There are so many things that could be learned from this. Most simply said, the man that we're speaking of here, I'll say Abraham because they can identify him in a minute, is in the middle of a conversation with God. God has now appeared to him. And while God is appearing to him, he sees three men. And for lack of a better description, he presses a pause on the appearance of God to do what? To go and address and engage and invite the physical anashim, the physical entities. So, and it says specifically, he goes to greet them, mipetach ha'ohel. He leaves the place, I'm going to say, of holiness, of divine encounter. He leaves that place, the opening of the tent, to go do what? To go address the here and the now in the physical world. To go address people who might need him. He leaves in today's terms, we might say, he leaves the Beit Midrash. And maybe I'm going to take 1 second just to address this because I don't know how many of us really put two and two together. But when you call Hatzalah, for instance, and these men come to your house, they're leaving the Petach of the Ohel. And many times they're engaged, I know firsthand, they're engaged in Torah study, and their radio goes off, and they close the book, and they run to save a life. What's that? That, to me, these people, these Hatzalah volunteers, Hashem Yishmerem, Hashem should protect them. They should never need any help from Basar Badam, from humans, because of all the work that they do. But they are going, and they are, if you want to know what nitzavim means, look at a Hatzalah volunteer and then extend it. Look at the people who protect us. They are nitzavim. A nitziv, just to, because I left you in the dark too long with this word, a nitziv in Hebrew is a commander, one who's in command. And for this week's parasha, we might say, take charge of yourself. grab a hold of yourself. Be in command. Take charge. It's time for you to be in charge of your own life. But nitzavim means way more than that. Because a nitziv, a commander, is in charge of a whole host of people that he's giving commands to. You can only give commands if you're in command yourself. And we didn't even touch the tip of the iceberg with what's being said here. So we have these three men. And what are they doing? They're nitzavim alav. It's very hard for me using words to depict this scene. A lot of the artists, the Renaissance paintings, if you've seen a lot of frescoes or you've seen, go to the museums, you'll see so many of these depictions of this particular scene where Abraham's at the opening of his tent. And very often you'll see the artwork will have, rather than just men or maybe men with wings, and the commentaries support the notion that these weren't your everyday garden variety anashim. They had an otherworldly component to them because they're going to deliver and information about the future. And how could a regular man know this? They're going to deliver what we might call prophecy. So these anashim definitely have a divine component to them. The commentaries make it easy. They say they were really angels and that's that. But the Torah calls them men, and I think it's beautiful because it's telling us today in this week's parasha, when we're going to be nitzavim, it's saying nitzavim is reserved for anashim. Men, human beings, are charged with being nitzavim. It's not something that I left for the otherworldly supernatural. This thing called nitzavim, which I'm still haven't gotten a handle on, but I will in a minute, this is saying that these three, let's just say angels or people in the depictions, are hovering. They show them floating because it says nitzavim alav, they're above him. So they're above him in some kind of way, and we're not sure until we unpack and see what these three angels bring to the table. And maybe what they bring to the table, maybe it's stemmed in the famous Rashi who asks, why did God have to send three? Why didn't he just send one? And then he answers his own question and he says, "Ein malach echad oseh shetei shelichuyot." Because the way of angels is they don't multitask. They each one could only do one job. But really, if we want to go further with that and understand maybe what Rashi was really saying is, angels can't multitask, so I needed three of them. But you, human beings, nitzavim. You, I'm going to tell you now, in this week's parasha, every single one of you is atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. Is every one of you is able to be nitzavim, meaning, I know I'm taking a long time to land the plane, but I feel that you need all of this background to make a strong assessment of what's being said here. So if these three angels are doing this thing called nitzavim, let's bring it down, and we want to be people who are nitzavim, then what were the angels doing? Because if they were just nitzavim alav, we don't know what that means. But we do know that Avraham, who is in verse 6, Vayimaher Avraham, Avraham hurries up, he goes back to the ohel, and he prepares a meal for them. And now, what is the purpose of these angels? So the first purpose, which isn't expressly stated here, but Rashi makes a point to say, that they came to heal Avraham. They came because Avraham had just had a brit milah at the end of last week's parasha, and he was in need of physical healing. And if we want to say that nitzavim has a component of that, then we could say that in order to be nitzavim, we need to be people who can look beyond ourselves, who can see somebody else's pain. It doesn't just need to be physical pain. It could be emotional, it could be financial, it could come in many, many different versions, but people who are in need, and here's the most beautiful part, kulechem, every single person has something to give to somebody else. Sometimes it's just as simple as a smile. Sometimes it's just the simplest thing. But if you want to be nitzavim, then maybe picture Avraham's tent with the school project that you brought home with the four openings of the tent. Why did he have four openings? Yeah, he wanted to see if visitors were coming from any side. But really, why did he have four openings? Because you can't stay in your tent and enclose yourself in there. You need to be open to the world, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. Your opening to your tent are like your windows. If you're going to build a house, even Noah's ark had a window. You can't close yourself completely to the outside. And today, if you want to consider yourself a tent, your eyes are the windows. Your eyes are through how you can see what's outside of yourself. And that's why that word appears three times. Vayad, vayad, vayad. We have to be people whose eyes are open. Those are our windows. And be constantly scanning and looking and saying, hey, is there an opportunity for me to be Nitzav right now? What can I offer so that I could be what Moshe is asking of us in this week's parasha? So that atem nitzavim hayom kulchem, because it's something that has to be done every single day. Every day we have to be nitzav. So when we said the first thing is be open to the world, to the pain, to the needs that other people might have. The next thing, because it's three angels and they were all nitzavim, so maybe we could learn one thing from each angel, is what do the angels come? What tidings do they bring? The angels come and they tell in verse 10. Yes, about Sarah. And the angel says, Vayomer, Shov Ashuv Elecha Ka'et Chaya. Next year I'm coming back. Vehine, there's our word. And behold, Ben le Sarah. Sarah's going to have a child. So if we want to be nitzavim, on the simplest level, we could say what? Be a person, and we know what the newspapers have to say. We know it's so easy to start a sentence with, did you hear? And then talk about all the crazy drama and negativity, because that's what's selling newspapers today. We need to be the nitzavim. We need to be the ones who bring good tidings. And what does that mean exactly? How do you bring good tidings? You're going to bring good tidings because what they're saying is A, something that hasn't yet happened, and B, that requires God's input for it to happen, because we already were notified that Sarah's an Akara. We all know the same state of affairs. Sarah cannot have children. Finito. We know that already. You want to be people who are nitzavim? Rather than announce the worst case scenario or state the obvious, we can be the people who believe that just like Sarah, who is an Akara, was able to have a child, we understand that God in our world is able to render anything possible. To be Nitzavim means to not accept the status quo. and to not be beaten down by what we read and what we see in our broken world. Rather, to be nitzavim means to be the one who's going to stand up and say, God, you gave Sarah a baby. The woman had no womb. That's really the definition of akara. He gave her, and not only he gave her a baby at 90 and her husband's 99. You want to be a people who's nitzavim? We stand up and we say, God, remember what you did for Sarah? I'll take one of those. We could use one of those right now. We could use something that defies the laws of nature. That's what we need. And a person who asks God and believes that he has the capability and the outcome is imminent, if we believe that, then we too are nitzavim. And Moshe is saying that. You are nitzavim. He's telling that generation in this week's parasha. You know how you're nitzavim? You saw the miracles, and you saw the entire trajectory from beginning to end, and you are here to tell that tale. You are, so maybe I'll hit some of my punchlines right now, which is, nitzavim comes from the word mutzav. Mutzav, matseva, is a monument. What is a monument? A monument is something that stands as testimony. It's erected to testify to a certain event. And that monument is going to outlive the event and outlive the people who erected it. And you know what Moshe is telling us? You're all nitzavim. You are all walking, talking, breathing monuments. And what are you testifying to? Your existence testifies to God's existence. And so here we are, all of us today, with a charge that we have to testify to God's existence. And when an angel comes and says something ridiculous, we have to say, wow, that is the picture of the world when God is Vehineh, when he enters the story. And just one last nitzavim, just from these three angels that we could take away, is what is the job of the last angel? He's supposed to co-destroy Sodom. And if we want to be nitzavim, then it's our job to root out evil. It's not our job to say, c'est la vie. What do you want from me? There's horrible things taking place. I'm one little person. No, says God. You are all nitzavim hayom kulchem. Guess what? I made every one of you a person who is mutzav, who is a commander. So in your way, and I don't know it, I don't know if it's like Gail says, to call 311, I don't know if it's to write a letter, I don't know if it's to go to a rally, I don't know if it's to impress on your neighbor or to start with your own family and your children. Regardless, the fact that nitzavim is connected to these three angels, and one of them is going to root out evil, because we know that Sodom was evil personified, then we need to start, as we enter our year, to ask ourselves, in what way are my windows open to the outside? In what way and to what extent do I believe that God is capable of inserting himself in my life, in the history and the trajectory of the history of the world today? And in what way am I doing my part to make sure that evil doesn't continue to manifest? Because God forbid, Sodom and Amorah was allowed to continue one more day or one more hour. Who knows what that influence would have done on the surrounding regions and the entire world. It needed to end, and God ends it. He sends Gafrit Va'esh, which is actually mentioned in this week's parasha, and he talks about Gafrit Va'esh. So it's not again, this word Netzavim, we're not just, I can't think of it, arbitrarily deciding to attach it to the angels. No, we started our Sefer with Netzavim, we're ending our Sefer with Netzavim. What's so beautiful about this concept is that it's something that is reserved for Anashim, for human beings. I'll give you a few more and I'll prove my point to say this. One little sidebar, which is when we decide that we are going to be Nitzavim, that we are going to be a people with a morality code and live our lives this way, the one byproduct that sometimes we don't recognize is in chapter 24, verse 13, all of a sudden, when Abraham sends his servant to get a wife for Yitzchak, his son, he's going to find Rivka. Many believe this servant to be Eliezer. It says, Anochi Nitzav. An extension of Abraham is his servant, his Eliezer, let's call him for today. And when Abraham adopts this idea of being a man who is Nitzav, then even his own servants are going to become Nitzavim as well. And the word's going to be used to say that the impact of Nitzav is a continuation of this idea where those who are affected by us are also going to be Nitzavim. I want to continue with at least two more very important places where this appears. The next one is in chapter 28, and you probably know this by heart already. I always say this, and I have to curb the amounts of times that I say it, but this one is a beauty. So in chapter 28, verse 13, we're going to find our word, actually first in verse 12 and then verse 13. I dropped a pin in Parashat Vayetze, the very beginning, where Yaakov leaves Be'er Shava, he goes to Charan, Vayifgat Bamakom, he's struck by the place, Vayalen Sham, he sleeps there. You'll remember we said that the actions are all out of sequence because he's already sleeping there, but then the sun sets, and then while he's already sleeping somehow, he takes from the stones of the place, he puts them around his head, then he lies down in that place. So rather than take apart the idea that everything is totally out of sequence, we might want to go with a lot of the commentaries. Again, we're looking for our Nitzavim. And we might want to go with the notion, and this one's a little bit of a morbid one, but I think it's very telling, that maybe what Yaakov was doing here was he was laying a headstone. He was, now I lay me down to sleep. He was preparing for the end of his life. That might help explain some of the sequencing. But what it really helps explain to us is sometimes when we come to the Yamim Noraim, we might think that we're done for. We might think that we're beyond repair. We may have done things that we think are unforgivable. And so what happens here is Yaakov reaches, again, what did he do? He took the brother's blessing by impersonating his brother Esav, by telling his father, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. He's running away like a fugitive. As a matter of fact, he might even see himself as a person who is about to die, because there's an interesting midrash that says that Esav sent his son Eliphaz to kill Yaakov, and rather than give him his life, he convinces Eliphaz to take his money. And he says, Ani, a poor person, kemet, is like a dead person. So take all my money and you could report that you killed me, because when you kill a person financially, it's as if you killed them completely. And so at this point, maybe he sees himself as that person who's been done for. And it's at this point where he's laying down, where he's at his most horizontal, that what happens? Vayachalom, he dreams, vehine sulam mutsav arsa. There's our word, mutsav. What is the sulam doing? It's doing exactly what Moshe is charging all of us to do. It's going to be nitzav. It's going to be, this whole story is so animated, where everything is animated except for Yaakov himself. He's the one who is the most passive. A little bit think in terms of Yonah. The Oniyach, Ishbali, Ishaber, everybody's going crazy. The sailors are going crazy. The boat is thinking itself that it's going to crack. And everything is, all the inanimate objects of the sea, everything, the wind is all acting using personification, when the main person himself is sleeping on the bottom of the boat, or here, sleeping by his headstone. And what is God saying? He's telling this to us now. You know, hayinu kecholmim, we were like dreamers. Or a lot of the imagery that you'll hear this time of year is we need to be awakened from our slumber. That's the whole shofad. We need to be woken up. And so here Yaakov is literally sleeping. And he's dreaming. And what does God show him in his dream? He says, stop it. You're not done for. It's not over till I say it's over, says God. I'm going to show you a sulam that's mutzav arza. I'm going to show you a sulam that is standing upright with its head magia hashamayma, with its head all the way to the heavens. And I'm going to show you that Malache Elohim, remember those angels that came with the first Nitzavim? They're coming with these Nitzavim. They're here to say what? There's angels coming up and down. There's a tension. Yeah, okay, so you have tension. But as long as you have tension, as long as you have angels going up and down, you have a heartbeat. This straight line that you're trying to depict by laying horizontal is not going to work. You need to be mutzav. Because when we are nitzavim, like the ladder, he's depicting him. You see that ladder? That's what I want you to be like. When we become nitzavim, then guess what? Vehine Hashem nitzav alav. God himself is going to be hovering over him. We want to be in a place where we could be at peace with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at one, where he and we are able to be in the same makom, in the same space and place. Again, it's like the Kodesh HaKodashim. This is the same story all over again. And he tells him, and he makes him promises, and he says, this land's going to be for you, and your children are going to be many, and you're going to spread out, and all that beautiful stuff. So wait a minute. If we have to become nitzavim, what are we taking away from this, if we want to picture ourselves during this time of year, we need to see ourselves like that ladder that's standing upright with its feet on the ground and its head reaching towards heavens. When we do that, guess what we're bringing down? We're bringing the angels down from the heavens. We are the conduit that's going to bring all these beautiful tidings and all these miracles and all of this nitzavim that we saw with Abraham is going to come through us as well. This is the charge that's being asked of us. And just so that I'm not remiss, I should say that the wife of Lot turns into a nitziv melach, in case it's on anybody's mind. But I will say this, the nitziv that she is, the pillar, the monument that she, what's the word I'm thinking of, that she depicts, is one of salt. She becomes a pillar of salt because salt is a preservative. And she doesn't want to chart a new future. She looks back because she wants to go to the past. She's going back to the place of destruction. It's very, very telling. It's a lesson in psychology from the wife of Lot, which is if you're going to stay with your eyes in the past, if you're going to stay stuck to the horrors and the devastation of your past, then what's going to become of you? A, you're not going to move forward. She stays stuck in place. And B, if you become a pillar of salt, what happens to salt? On the first rain, it's gone. It's finished. It's disintegrated. If you're going to go and become that kind of a netziv, you're done for. So when Moshe is telling us, you are nitzavim, hayom kulchem, you yourselves are the pillar. You are this thing that's standing upright. I see the clock is ticking feverishly, so I'm going to go as fast as I can to chapter 37, verse 7. And as I drop that pin, I will tell you, it's talking about Yosef at the point where Yosef is about to, this is even more exciting, I'm sorry. I took you to 37, verse 7, where Yosef is telling us about his dream. Wow, again, another dream. Each story is sort of weaving the nitzav that came before it. The first story had angels. We popped the angels into the second story with a dream. This story doesn't have angels, but has a dream. And we're going to keep pulling one thread like knitting. We're going to pull one from one story and bring it into our next story because they're all connected. When he talks about his dream, he says, Hine, you'll start to notice Zella especially, the Hineni, this word Hine keeps appearing in every single story. In this story, it appears at least three times in this one verse. Hine, here we are, bundling our bundles in the Sadeh. And Hine, behold, Kama Alumati, my bundle gets up. That would have been enough, except they use these words. Vegam nitzava. My bundle is now mutzav. Meaning what? If only Yosef understood his own dream at that time, we would have saved ourselves a lot of headaches. Because the word nitzava means it also was in command. It took control of the situation. So Yosef starts his story in his dream. He is the one who is mutzav. He's the one who's standing. He's the one who's in command. He's the one that everybody, tesubena alumotechem, all of your bundles surrounded mine, v'tishtachavena la'alumati, end up bowing down to my bundle. And of course, what do the brothers say? Oh, hamaloch timloch aleinu, himashol timshol banu. He is in a state of being nitzav. What's so beautiful about Yosef's nitzav? Maybe this is the most beautiful one, I'm not sure. But if you'll go all the way to chapter 45 in Bereshit, I don't think it gets any better than this. If we go to verse 1 at this point, I'm stalling because I want you to peruse the Pesukim and see that we're in Parashat Vayigash. At this point, the brothers have been, forget Yosef being to hell and back and being thrown in the back of a caravan and then in jail and all his travails. But at this point, the brothers are staring down the barrel. They are going to have to all be slaves to Yosef, or worse, they're going to have to leave their brother Binyamin. There's a whole story happening here. And in this story, what happens? The brothers can't even answer Yosef anymore. They have nothing to say. They're fresh out of, excuses. There's nothing for them to say, right? Ech nitzadak, how can we vindicate ourselves? And then we have verse 1. that starts Velo Yachol Yosef Lehitapek, and Yosef could no longer contain himself or restrain himself. Lechol Hanitzavim Alav. There's that word again. To all the people that were Nitzavim by him. And he calls out and he says, send every man, Hotziu Kol Ish Me'alai, send every man out from before me. Velo Amad Ish Ito. And no man stood. You're seeing the play on words Nitzavim and Amad. Behit Vada Yosef Elechav. When Yosef reveals himself to his brothers. I never understood this pasuk until my Shabbat ladies explained it to me. I am forever indebted to them that made me see this so clearly, and now I can't see it any other way. How I ever saw it, I always thought it meant that the Mitzrim were the ones that were Nitzavim. And we needed to get rid of the Mitzrim because we didn't want them to be in our audience when Yosef is going to reveal himself to his brothers. But no, say my senoritas in the Shabbat class. They said, no, no, no. The Nitzavim are the brothers. How stunning is that? And why are they Nitzavim? At this point, what makes them Nitzavim? And I'll say it this way. What makes us Nitzavim? What allows us, what gives us the chutzpah to stand in front of God this time of year, to be Nitzavim and to stand like we own the place? Who do we think we are to be Nitzavim? And then the Torah comes and says, you know how you earn the title Nitzavim? You learn the title Nitzavim through your vidui, through your confession, through what Yehuda spoke, and he was the spokesperson for all the brothers, so they're all included in his story. Because if you read the story of Yehuda, you're going to say, there's a trapdoor under him. He's standing before the viceroy. If the viceroy gets bored, which he should have gotten if it wasn't Yosef, because what Yehuda does is he goes down memory lane where you should be groveling, ahamana, please, I don't know what to say, I'll do anything, just don't kill us, just don't take my brother, something, I don't know. He goes back through a whole history. You know why he does that? Because that's what we have to do before we could be Nitzavim. We have to go and rewind and ask ourselves, what have I done? How did I get here? What are the events that led me to this point and this place in my life? And how do I feel about my actions? And how do I feel about what I did? And how am I going to express it? And it's a very important part of vidui is the expression of it, because my ears need to hear what my mouth has to say. It's not just about thinking it. And when we go through the vidui process and we admit that we were wrong, that's Yehuda. Hapa'am odeh means not just to think, but also to reveal, also to express. And what is he expressing? He's expressing that maybe we're not perfect. Give me one more second, because it's, I only have 2 minutes, if you could hold that thought. What Yehuda is doing by expressing that he's not perfect, guess what? He's perfect in his imperfections. And that's what God is trying to tell us. Imagine you're a people who sold your brother, who watched your father mourn and hair turn white because of your actions. Imagine that. And here's the best part of the whole story. And this is the story of Yom Kippur and everything that we're about to enter. You could be the brother of Yosef, having done all those horrible things, and still be Nitzavim. And still be standing before God, but not just standing before God. You know where these brothers are? The Nitzavim Alav. You're not going to get better than Yosef HaTzadik. I'll say it flat out. The guy who was wronged, who was able to take all of their transgressions and turn it into a thank goodness you sold me to Egypt or we all would have died. You don't get more tzaddik than that. And you know what the Torah is telling us? You know what's even more tzaddik than that? Do you know what's going to be Nitzavim Alav? You know what's even over Yosef HaTzadik? The ability to go through honestly your life's actions, see where you went wrong, and commit to go right, and commit to do the right thing the next time, which is what they do. Because that's what they're doing right now. They're saying, we have a son of Rachel whose head is on the chopping block. Last time the son of Rachel was in our grasps, we sold him. This time the son of Rachel is in our grasp. We're all willing to put our heads on the chopping block just to save his life. And that, my friends, is what Nitzavim is all about. It's about not only am I going to commit if I have the opportunity to get it right, but I'm actually going to do this. I'm going to say, please, let us all be your avadim. Please, give us an opportunity. That's what Teshuvah is. And for those of us who are fortunate to do a complete, full, honest teshuvah with integrity and authenticity, with honesty, that's what's going to make every one of us nitzavim. That's what Moshe is asking us in this week's parasha. He's saying, please make sure that you see yourselves as testament, not just to having survived the hells that we've survived, but as a testament that you could do 100 crazy things and still not only find forgiveness, you can find a place to stand, and your place is going to be higher than the place where Yosef HaTzadik stands. If that's not incentive enough for us to say, I'm going to leave the past behind me, I'm going to chart and commit to a future that involves an upstanding sense of morality, and I'm going to channel in all of these attributes that are being shown to me by the Avot, that's how we are going to allow ourselves to be Nitzavim. And when we stand before Hashem, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Lifnei Hashem Elohechem, when we do that, then we are testifying and continuing to carry with us the Zechut of the brit that was made all the way back in the day with our avot. So I'm sorry I held you all up, but I wanted to try and finish at a mas o menos decent hour. I see people, I see you raising your hand, Joel, so take the stage.
Okay, thank you for this beautiful class, first of all. And hearing you talk, I have like some sort of an idea that I'm not sure that it's correct, and this is why I wanted to say...
Wait, I'm going to mute everybody, and you'll unmute yourself just because it's background noise. Now you could unmute yourself. Just yourself, yes.
Okay. And so I see almost like we are grabbing Nitzavim. We are grabbing this opportunity. We are acknowledging that there is availability of an opportunity for us not only do teshuvah by repentance, but understand